Says that it's good that God, that He's the Lord and not us, right? We should rejoice and be thankful. Psalm 150 says, let all things praise the Lord. That's the title in my Bible. It's on page 779 in my Bible. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary.
Amen.
Praise Him in His mighty firmament. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with the sound of a trumpet. Praise Him with the lute and harp. Praise Him with the timbrel and dance. Praise Him with stringed instruments and flutes. Praise Him with loud cymbals. Praise Him with clashing cymbals. Let everything... let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Woo! Have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to look at a couple of things before we get into the meat of... You can shoot that prayer journey back up on the screen there if you like. As we talk about these things with the prayer journeys you have that we gave out, we want to talk about our approach to God and spending time with God and Thanksgiving. We've been working with Thanksgiving and praise, and I want to talk some more about praise this morning, because praise is probably harder to get people to do than being still in worship. Praise is an active thing with our mouths, sometimes with our bodies even. We read this morning how he talked about praise him with a dance, with the instruments. And I gave you a lot of those things last week, some definitions of those things, of what it meant to praise, and in both the Hebrew and in the Greek, things like confession, to confess. We have to use our mouths to do that, confess who the Lord is. Barak means to declare. It's a declaration. Zamar means to give praise, and with an emphasis on the instruments. And yada means to stretch out your hand and active and worship, glorify. And there's so many things we could... there were countless words. It's 293 times the word praise is used in the Bible. And I went back, I keep going back to this verse, and we're going to go back to it again a little bit here in just a minute, where God inhabits the praises of His people. But I want to read just quickly from 1 Timothy 1, chapter, verse 8. It says, I desire therefore that men pray everywhere. And that's what this is about. It's called the prayer journey. He said, I wish that men would pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. So the emphasis here for us is to pray, right? He wants us to pray everywhere, all right? And he wants us to lift up the hands, lift up hands, which is one of the words for praise there, and without wrath and doubt. Now, why would he ask us to pray everywhere, and he asked us to lift up our hands as a sign of our praise? And then he gives us some more instructions, says without wrath and without doubt, because these two things, wrath and doubt, will hinder this. Bible talks about that in James, how that we can have our prayers can be hindered because we don't pray according to His will. We don't pray with faith. So He wants us to be men and women who would pray everywhere, that we would lift up our hands without wrath, without doubt, because those two things are great hindrances to prayer. And I don't know about you, but I want to get the most out of my prayer time. I do. I want to garnish the most that I can from my prayer time, my specific set-aside time with God. I want to get the most out of that. And when I say the most out, I'm not talking about God giving me a bunch of stuff. I'm talking about the time, the relationship time, where I'm getting what he needs me to get or what he's wanting me to get in that time. So I want to get the most out of my prayer time with God. So if I'm going to allow these two things to be a part of my life, I'm going to be hindered in that. I'm going to be hindered by wrath and doubt. The Bible tells us if we come to the altar and we're angry or our brother's angry with us, to leave there and go and get that right and come back. That's wrath, all right? The Bible also says if we don't believe, let not that double-minded man think he's getting anything from God. So wrath and doubt are big hindrances to our prayer journey. So we need to deal with those. How do we deal with those? The first thing we do is that we get in the Word, right? Because the Word will correct us, it will encourage us, it will strengthen us. The second thing we do is that we get into the Word. The third thing we do is that we get into the Word. Everybody get the picture? Because I'm telling you, I run into a lot of Christians in 30 years that most of their problems could be solved if they would start getting in the Word. The Word will is such it is the pillar of everything. The Bible says the heaven and earth will pass away, but the Word will stand forever. It is our buckler. It's our shield. Jesus was the Word made flesh. So everything that we need to start starts in the Word. Everything we need to be a part of is coming out of the Word of God. The Bible teaches us that the Holy Spirit and the Word agree. So the Holy Spirit's never going to do anything apart from the Word. The Bible said he didn't come to speak of himself. He came to speak of Jesus, who is the Word made flesh. So when we take in the Word, we're basically taking in Jesus. The Holy Spirit's going to point us to Jesus. He's going to point us to the Word. So the Word is the foundation for everything. We don't know how to pray right unless we study the Word. We don't know how to praise and worship correctly unless we get in the Word. We don't know how to treat our spouses unless we get in the Word. They're everything from raising our children to conducting ourselves before God and with others is all found in the Word of God. And we keep the Word of God coming in because it's like food. We don't just read through the Bible once and say, I read that book. We keep taking it in because the Bible compares the Word of God to food. If you just ate things once, all of us would have been dead by now. Think about that. Somebody comes off your hamburger. I've eaten one of those before. I've ate a steak once. Pretty sure you'd run out of things to eat. And your body would give way, right? And you would die. Same thing happens spiritually. People who think, well, you know, I don't say this around me. I'm letting you know because smoke starts coming out of my ears. When I'm talking to somebody and say, well, I read that book once. Keep reading it. It's food. That's how Bible, it's like manna from heaven. That's how the Bible teaches us that we take it in. And those of you who are students of the Word and you've given yourself to God's Word, you find that you can read the same passage 10 times or 100 times and things just keep coming out of it, don't they? They just keep coming fresh. I found that out with this psalm that I use a lot about praise. So now let's go to Psalm 22, verse 3, because this is the springboard for everything we want to see about how our praise brings God into our situation. Now, in this Psalm 22, verse 3, it says, God inhabits the praises of his people, right? He says, but you, the New King James says, you are holy, but you are holy enthroned in the praises of Israel. Now the King James says God inhabits the praises of his people. The word enthroned here is good because the deeper I've studied, basically what God is saying here is that when we praise him, he brings his throne into our midst. Now I want you to think about that, and I've shared that a lot. But here's something else that's being said there that I hadn't seen before, and that's a real short verse, but there's a lot packaged in here. It says, you are holy, so God is holy. Now, I want you to think about God's holiness for a minute. He's so holy that there are beings that have been created. That's all they do. They just go around heaven, fly around his throne, crying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. That's how holy God. We've never run into anybody close to being as holy as God. I think his holiness is foreign to the modern church in many ways. Sometimes we can get a taste of it when our worship goes so deep behind that veil as an individual, and sometimes when that happens corporately, we get a glimpse into His holiness. But I want to say something to you. The fear of God is way more vast than the fear of Satan. The demons tremble in the presence of God. They understand. The Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. He is holiness. His holiness is something that's so foreign to us because we don't run into that very much. We're all tainted with our journeys and with our culture and all that, and it's hard to step into that, but occasionally we can do that. But it takes time. It takes the ushering in of the Holy Spirit. Occasionally that's happened in our worship service when we get behind that veil to where the words are few and the Holy Spirit can take over. Sometimes it may happen in your own private time, but you're going to have to spend some time. And this is why I want to challenge you that your prayer life should be more than 5 minutes a day. All right? But we got to start somewhere. I'm not hurt. I want to injure anybody over that. But if you'll spend time with God with what this pattern is, you'll find yourself getting more from your relation time with God. You're going to grow in so many ways when you do that. And he says in here, he said, God enters. Here's what the Hebrew teaches us with this verse. God brings His throne down, all right, in a response when we have give a clear, now listen, this is what this word praise means here in the Hebrew. When we have give a clear and a distinct sound with a loud voice. That's what he's saying there. Now you may not like that. Some of you that are more reserved hate a verse like that, I guess. But that's exactly what he's saying. He's saying that he wants to hear a clear, distinct, loud voice, and when he hears that, he will step into that with his throne. Now, here's the other thing he's saying there. According to the Hebrew, he is stepping in to that moment. In other words, God is available for the moment. When we have a moment where there's trouble or where whatever it is that's going on, that we need God to step into that. In the New Testament, the Bible says, all things work together for good. In the Greek, it says, God enters into all things to work them for good. So God wants an invitation from you and I into our lives. God doesn't force, the Holy Spirit does not force Himself into our lives. He wants an invitation. And sometimes that invitation is, oh God, You are great and awesome. I need You now. And he steps into that. Sometimes it's a still small voice. Here's what I want to get us out of. I want to get you out of either or. I want you in both. I want you to be the person that can shout when you're walking around the wall and the wall falls down. And I want you also, and some people have trouble with this. Some of you that think it's all about being loud have trouble with this. You can't shut up. You don't recognize when you go behind the veil because you keep running your mouth the whole time. So there's two sides to that coin. Some of you are squeaking when the shout's supposed to go out. He said, raise a shout and the wall will come down. And they went, woo! And you went, ee. And some are just the opposite. What we want to do is we want to find that healthy balance where we can go through this journey, where we give thanks, we give praise, where we repent, where we wash ourselves with the water word, where you slow down and have a conversation with Jesus, where you get illuminated or enhanced by the Holy Spirit. Then you can pray according to His will when your requests come out. If you don't stop at this piece of furniture here where the Holy Ghost is at, you will always pray your own emotions and feelings. You'll never be able to pray according to the will of God because you see something and you figure it out, right? If it was all based on need, no one would have any. God doesn't move because of need. He moves because we're in His will and we pray by faith. That's why He moves. That's how He moves. How many of you have a need in here this morning? I have one. I've had it for a while. God's not fixed it yet. He can. He don't just move because of need. He moves because of people who endure, people who keep the faith, people who pursue Him. If God just moved because there was a need, there wouldn't be any needs. There's a need, fix it. So God is calling us, and so a lot of people get emotionally worked up over something, and they skip all the furniture and run straight to the altar of incense and pray their own emotion. It's almost like vomiting out on God. And so what God wants us to do is spend, he's trying to get us to spend time with him. That's really what he's after. You know what? God could fix your problem out here before you even come through the gate. You don't have to get all the way back to that altar of incense. So what's God after? He's after relationship. He can fix your problem standing outside the curtain here before you ever step foot in the tabernacle. That's God's able to do that. But God's about relationship. And so that as we journey with him at our minds and our hearts, because let's face it, we're all bombarded every week, right? You're bombarded with tasks. You're bombarded with work, with family things, whatever's going on, with the devil fighting you, with your own flesh working against you. There's a battle that goes on every week. So when we come before the Lord, God wants us in a position to where we can receive for him, where we can give him the things he's after when we come into his presence, so that our prayer lives can be a resource to us and not a drag. Most people don't pray because it's a drag to them. I'm touching on stuff that I need some amens on. It's a drag to pray, and they say, "Preacher, I pray 2 minutes, I ain't got nothing else to say." That's right. Because you don't have a whole lot to say until you get the mind of the Spirit. Once we get the mind of the Holy Spirit, then our world opens up to us. That's why Jesus, and I'm going to John chapter 4 in just a minute. Once we get the mind of the Spirit, see, a lot of people in their praise and their worship, their prayer time, never tap into the Spirit because they stay in the flesh the whole time. But this is designed to get you and I involved with the Holy Ghost, with the Holy Spirit. And so as we take flight into this, then we come into a place where it's not a drag. A lot of people don't pray because they don't see the benefit of praying. How many people have you run into and they say, "Well, I prayed about that and it didn't happen. Well, I prayed for this and it didn't happen." And I pray, basically what they're saying to you 99% of the time, unless they understand what I'm showing you here, they're saying, "I skipped all that and run back there and told God what I thought he ought to do for us." That's basically what they're saying. But see, God's about relationship. And that's what he's after. Your problems don't have to make it back here to be fixed. Your problems can be fixed way out here in the blue yonder. But God wants you where he's at. He wants you and I where he's at. Now let's go to this. I want you to get this down before I move here. God enters into the moment with his throne after we have given forth a clear and distinct sound with a loud voice. And then the thread that runs through all that is celebrate. That's what that word praise means. That we have a clear, distinct sound in our voice, a loud sound, a sound of celebration for, and God steps into that moment. And that's what the New Testament backs that up with that passage I gave you out of Romans, that God enters into all things and works them for good. Let's go to John chapter 4. Now, there's a lot of theological lessons in this, but I want to share some things with you here out of John chapter 4 where the woman has been at the well, and she says he's ministered to her, and her response is after he talks to her about her husband or her husband's, the woman says in verse 19, said to him, "Sir, I perceive you're a prophet." Well, that's a good perception. More than a prophet. "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming, and you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." And that's true, because Paul said men should pray everywhere, right? We should be involved in God's presence everywhere. Now, I want to say something to you. There are people who are following false gods who have better praise and especially worship than the church does in some instances. They're following a false god, but they understand what worship's about. And so they give themselves to it. Worship's about sacrifice. It is about singing. It's about waiting upon the Lord. It's about declaration. It's about giving. But a lot of people who worship a false god, they worship more intently than the Christian does. They'll leave their jobs. They'll give their money away. They'll sacrifice. Nothing's too much for that false god that they worship. They have the axe because, and I'm going to show you some things here this morning, because watch what happens to her in this situation. He said, but the hour's coming now when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And that's why the journey's important, because you want to be involved in the spirit. And that's what the candelabra or the menorah is that it's the illumination, it's the interaction of the Holy Spirit during this time where he takes us into places that we can't get there in the flesh. The Bible says, no flesh will glory in my presence. What's the problem with somebody who may have the mechanics of worship down and may understand the sacrifice involved? The problem is they're not doing it in truth and in spirit. They've been deceived, right? They worship a false god. Oh, they're all in for that false god. The tragedy is that there are many people who are in for a false god, because worship, if you study worship like I've been doing for over the years and especially lately, it's action. It has activity with it. It's about giving. It's about singing. It's about acting toward others. All that's a part of worship. And so a lot of these folks who have false gods as their idols, they have a strong lifestyle of worship. But the problem is what Jesus touched on. He says but the hour's come now when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. There's their problem. They're worshiping the wrong object. Remember when Paul walked into town and he said, there's all these false gods up there, and he found this unknown god, and rather than duking it out with everybody, all the rest of the gods, he just said, let me tell you who that unknown god is. He's the god over everything else. And he used that to reach out and minister to them. But they were given their allegiance. Notice, I tell you, in India, a mother will pour out precious milk that her child will need to a false god, but the baby's starving, and then she'll still pour that milk out to a false god. We call that ignorance, right? Because she don't understand the truth, right? She's been deceived. But her worship has grown. She's very active in her sacrifice, in her attitude toward that false god. And I think a lot of times Christians are flippant toward their god. Well, God understands. I don't go to church, but God understands. I don't tithe, but God understands. I don't this, but God understands. I don't give. I don't help. I don't have time. He tried to wake me up last night, and I rolled over and went back to sleep. Whatever the situation is, our next line many times in the modern church is, well, God's full of grace. God understands. Well, when does the flesh do its job? When does the flesh always get a cop out? Well, so we got to be careful with that. And then he says, but the hour is coming and now is when the true worshiper will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. And then he emphasizes that, right? He said, that's what God's after. And then he comes right back and says, God is spirit. And then he says, those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, this word worship here is a word that means to kiss toward or kiss the hand, to kneel, to pay homage, to adore, to bow oneself in adoration. And it's an act of adoration. In other words, you cannot, there's action with it. That's what he's saying. So God's asking us for action here when he says, I'm looking for those who will worship me. So you can worship God by giving to others. You can worship God. And that's what he's saying here. He's saying, I want to see those people who are active in their worship, who are being led by the Spirit and governed by the truth. Your worship will be hindered or will not go to the levels it needs to go if you're not governed by truth and if you're not led by the Spirit. So that's what he's trying to get across to us. Now, notice this. This is a theological thing. When Satan was in heaven, he appeared to be, he certainly was in charge of a third of the angels. And Michael and Gabriel, those are the three archangels that we read about. And Satan seems to be one in charge of worship, the way the Bible speaks of him in Ezekiel and Job and places like that. So he loses his spot, right? He gets kicked out of heaven. As he comes to earth, a third of the angels follow him. So God loses an archangel and a third of the angels that were under his jurisdiction. God keeps Michael, he keeps Gabriel, and as you study the Scripture, you will find that Michael presents himself throughout the Scripture as a warrior. Gabriel presents himself as a messenger. And the Bible is filled with places where God tells us he will fight our battles for us. He will fill our mouths for us. He will give us the word to speak in that very hour. But what is he after here? The Lord is after, he is after worshipers. And I want to submit this to you that God lost his worship team. And so he lost his worship crew. And so now he said, I'll fight your battles. He proved that with Jehoshaphat. He told his people in the New Testament, said, don't worry about what to speak when you're brought up. I'll fill your mouth in that very hour. God gave us his word. We don't have to come up with the word on our own. He filled us. He got plenty of what he says in front of us every day. So God's looking for worshipers. He's looking for those people who will declare him, who will praise him, who will confess about him, who will give him the praise and the glory and the honor. That's who he's looking for. But he's got some requirements for that. He's looking for people who live in truth, and he's looking for people who will worship him in spirit, because God himself is a spirit. So how do we get there? You don't get there in 5 seconds. And that's what I'm trying to say to you. If you want to get more involved in the Holy Spirit and get the Holy Spirit more active in your life, like I share with you with the old timer I know, he said he went to God and said he wanted to increase his batting average on his prayer life. You know, he wanted to he said the Lord spoke to him, told him quit swinging at everything comes across the plate. But that's what we do with our prayer lives, right? A lot of times we skip all this relationship time. We skip the direction of the Holy Spirit where he can step in and say, here's how I want you to pray. And then we go straight back and just unload on God all the things we think, what we think. Now this happened to me, and it's happened to me many times in my life, but I was on the creek bank praying one day for a part of my family who was a very blessed part of my family, the most blessed financially in so many ways and everything. This particular family member was in charge of like 4 mines all over this state, and very blessed people in the material way. And I went to pray for them, and I prayed in the flesh. The first thing I did, because you know you get we can be Pharisaic. Don't doubt that. Because some of us pray the same prayer, and we prayed the same prayer for 20 years, and we not veered from it at all. You can get mechanical in anything. And so I went down there, and like a good Pharisee, I opened up with, when I started praying for them, I said, God bless them. As soon as I come out of my mouth, it was like the Lord just stepped up in front of me and said, bless them. He don't say bless them like I do. He said, bless them. He said, I have blessed them. He said, you need to pray that I will break them. Now that was a hard prayer to pray. That was the will of the Spirit, for me to pray that they be broken so that God could get in the door. What if a man gains the whole world and loses his soul? See, it's hard for us to pray God break somebody when it's somebody we love. It's somebody that we care about, somebody that's in our circle. But sometimes that's necessary. Do you know what the good shepherd does in John 10? He will break the lamb's leg if it keeps straying. But then he will bind it up like Hosea talks about, and then he will set the leg and carry the lamb until it's well and it can move on its own again. That's the kind of God we serve. But God is not above breaking a leg. He's not. And I know that in this kind of culture, people don't like to hear that. But God is not above breaking a lamb's leg, because he wants to save the lamb and it not be prey to the lion. And so he's not above breaking a leg. But it's hard for you and I to come in agreement with God, right? The Bible says God will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon him in Isaiah. The word stayed means who's come into agreement with God. In other words, if you come to God and God says what he said to me, he said, bless them, I have blessed them. You need to pray that. If you say, hey, wait a minute, God, I don't want no part of that, then I'm not in line with God. You see that? I'm not lining up with God. I can't be at peace then. The Bible says God will keep us in perfect shalom, those who come into agreement with God. So I've got to come into agreement with God even when it don't taste good. What did John say? John said it was bitter in my mouth, but it was sweet in my belly. Sometimes it's bitter in our mouth, but it's sweet in our belly. My grandfather, who I never knew, was crushed in the mines and laid in the bed for 21 years. He was a mean, bad man until that time. God got his attention. I will see him someday because he got saved. It was bitter. It's bitter to hear about a grown man being crushed under the weight of the mountain, but it was sweet to know that I will see him even though I never have. You see that? That's how it works. God's way bigger than us. And so when I see that, now I realize the value of getting God's mind. The Bible says take on the mind of Christ, and God offers it to us and says, we'll get to that later. We got some good thoughts ourselves. Really? We don't say it like that, but that's how we act. God tries to give us the mind of his son, and we're like, I got some stuff I want to do. But that's not working out so well. I wish God would send us a printout on how well our prayers work in the modern church. Would you all like to see that? Probably not. The problem is, the first thing is, people are turned off to prayer. When you say prayer, and I'm gonna preach both sides of this story. When you say prayer, people think, I don't have enough to say. It's not that they don't want to deep down inside, but the mental stress of it. Really, I'm going to go pray? What am I going to say? I told God about that yesterday. What else am I going to say? See, because we've misunderstood prayer, praise, worship. There's so much involved, from repentance to speaking the word to having a cup of coffee with God to being illuminated by the Holy Spirit. All of this stuff, the thanksgiving, the praise, happens way before we ever make a request. See, but most people in the modern church, prayer is all about request. But praise and prayer, like I was saying, here, these things, worshipers, these are people who are active. This word here that he's using in John, he says that means to kiss, to kneel, to pay homage, oneself. In other words, the reason it says to kiss, to kneel, and to come in obedience is the theme. That the word I gave to you out of the Hebrews, celebrate, that's the thread running through it. And this one, and I'm going to say it because that's what I found out. The thread that's running through this worshiper is obedience. That's the thread that's running through this word in the Greek. Somebody who's willing to obey, who's not ashamed. What the psalmist say, kiss the son, lest he be angry with you and you perish in the way. That's what the psalmist said. So in other words, we got to be the one that's willing to show that affection to the Lord, to show that adoration. It is a verb. It's an act. This worshiper is an actor. That's what the Greek's trying to get across. It's an actor who lives a life of obedience, who's not ashamed to kiss the Son or to kneel in his presence. That's who this person is. And so God said, that's who I'm looking for. I'm looking at those people who have humility, who realize. Now, when we come into this place here to Thanksgiving, this Thanksgiving is so important because it reminds us of who's in charge, right? When I give God thanks for things, I realize that I don't make things happen, he does. And so as we come in here, so what will happen as you start giving thanks, giving praise, repenting if that's necessary on that particular moment you're in, then you start speaking the word over you. I put these scriptures on here because they're about sanctification. We're sanctified, Paul said, by the washing of the water of the word. And then have a cup of coffee with God. I do just sit around and shoot the breeze with the Lord when I do this. I do. I talk to him like I would you or my wife. I mean, I don't hold nothing back. And so, and then as all this, notice what's happened to this guy or this woman. He or she have given thanks. Then they walked in and gave praise. Now, what happened at that moment? Two things happened when they did that. Number one, they brought humility into their life at that moment, right? I give thanks because I know I don't make things happen, you do. Then I praised him. And if I praised him the way I'm taught to praise him, then guess what? God showed up. Now, somebody said, well, he's everywhere all the time. Nah, quit being religious on me. He is omnipresent, but this is a big problem. I wish I could preach this in every church in America. We all recognize his omnipresence, but there's a difference. He has a manifested presence. And that's what we're after, see. Hey, well, God's watching them worship a false god this morning. Do you know that? Because he's everywhere. He's watching them worship false gods and all over the world. He's watching us this morning. He sees but there's a manifested presence that we can have, not just in a church setting, but in our own private worship time. And so what happens is God's starting to manifest himself now, because I came through his gates with thanksgiving. I came through his courts with praise. If I did the praise, he brought his throne down and said, okay, here I am. And I said, oh, I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell with unclean people. I need your coals to touch my lips off your altar. Right? That's what Isaiah said. Listen, Isaiah was a prophet. He was already being used by God when he had that vision. It wasn't like he was a bad man. He was a good man. But when he stepped into the holiness of God, he said, oh, woe is me. Because he stepped into that holiness. That's what we need more of. We need more people in the body of Christ stepping into that holiness. It would help us tremendously in our own personal lives, in our churches, in our families, if we step into that holiness. He steps in and said, hey, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm dwelling with unclean people. Then the angel took the tongs, took the coals from the altar and put it on his lips. And his sin was forgiven. So here we go. You get in. You got in the door. You got in the door because you were clothed with the righteousness of Christ, right? You gave thanksgiving and praise. You now belong to God. And if you hadn't come in with the righteousness of Christ, they'd have said, who's that guy? He don't have a wedding garment on. Kick him out. So we come in, right? We walk in with the righteousness of Christ. Now I'm met with an altar of repentance. Now I can get my spirit clean. I can get this burden off my mind. Because any Christian that misses the mark, harmatia, sins, we feel bad about it. So that would be a hindrance to walking through here if I don't repent. So if you've missed the mark with God, and sometimes it's not what we've done, but it's what we've left undone, right? So we come in, and so now I've got a place. God's showed up, right? He's starting to manifest himself. I'm coming in here, and I'm saying, okay, Lord, you asked me to do that. I didn't do it, or I did this, and that's against your word. I repent for that. Get that off, you're right? See, because the Lord says his mercies are new every day, right? So he can wash our sins as white as snow, right? And he's cast them as far as the east is from the west. Nothing like a good feeling after you've been washed by the Lord, right? Come in. So now you're ready. So you got all these distractions. So that's this first part of the journey is to weed out all the distractions. I hear a lot of people say, I go to pray and my mind's distracted. But a lot of times they're going to pray and they're trying to pray just back here. But if you'll give thanks and you'll give praise before you start all your other stuff, guess who's showing up? The Lord. And if the Lord shows up, guess what? The enemy's going to be driven back. And so that's important to understand that when you go to pray. And it's a humbling experience. I know, I'm not. My wife can tell you, I am not the most affectionate guy. I've grown in that a lot. But I didn't hold hands in public or nothing. And one day when we had our first child, she was in the back room where the cabin we were living in, and I had Jared down on the floor just wallowing him and kissing him all over. My wife walked in. Because I kept saying, well, it's not that way, you know. And she said, aha. She said, you do have affection in you. You just pick and choose when you use it. You're talking about being rebuked. I didn't think we'd been married long enough to get rebuked. So I got rebuked, but she was right. And I had a spiritual awakening at that moment. You know, I'll ask you a question. I feel this in my spirit. Would you go kneel at the feet of Jesus, in front of everybody, and let your tears run on his feet, and drop your hair down, and wipe them clean? Are you too proud to do that? Some of you have to grow some hair first, I understand that. But I'm just saying, think about it. My wife nailed me to the wall. I had no escape. And so I've grown in that. Sometimes when I pray, I cry like a baby, especially when the Holy Spirit shows up, because you get this sense of who he really is. We read about him all the time, but when he starts manifesting himself, it's just sometimes all I can do is weep because he's so real. So what I'm saying to you, if you'll engage me with this, if you'll just walk through this and start living your prayer, and I'm not telling you what to say. That's legalism. Legalism says you pray these words, you pray them. No, what I'm saying to you is use this model and pray the way you pray. We're all made up differently. Talk to God, whatever. But stop at each station. That's what I'm asking you to do. Give thanks, give praise. That'll give your mind a little bit of clarity. Because a lot of people, I've heard all the excuses. Listen, I get down to pray and I think about everything. I think about the sink that's clogged, the dog that's got to go to the vet or whatever, you know. The devil's pretty good, right? He's pretty good at that. He shows up, says, hey, what about your dog? And we should say what Jesus said this to a human. At least we could say it about our dog. Get behind me, Satan. Right? Get out of here. Dog, schmog. I'm talking to God. And when you start living this, you're going to say, I can't wait to get to prayer time. And I'm going to tell on myself. I've been preaching full time for 28 years, or almost 29. When I first started preaching, I'd rather been in that pulpit than anywhere I know. I loved it. But now my life's changed. I'd rather be in a place of prayer than in this pulpit. I don't mind the pulpit because it's what God's gave me to do. But I'd choose a place of prayer instead of a pulpit. Because that's where my dad's at. That's where I can worship him, where he can pour into me. And you know what? He done proved he don't have to have me in a pulpit. But he loves me. He wants me with him. He can use a donkey in his pulpit. And some Sunday mornings he does. But I'm having a hard time getting out of this one. But my life's changed. What happened? What Jesus say? He said, "Have I been with you so long, and you've not seen the Father?" He said, "I want you to see the Father because He's good." Yes. And once I got a taste of that, I thought, "Man, that is the best place to be in the world. It's better to be in a place of prayer with my Father, with the Holy Spirit working the aisles, and Jesus standing there on my behalf. That's the best place in the world to be." It's better than being in church. If it happens in church, that's a double whammy, right? But that's the best place in the world to be. Now, I'm not a monk, although there's days I wish I were. But I go to that monastery a couple of times a year to do just that, because you're not allowed to talk up there. They don't talk to you. You don't talk to them. The only person you're allowed to talk to is the Holy Spirit. And that's good. And so I want to challenge you to get to the place to where you enjoy prayer and long to be there. You're not going to do it the way we've all kind of grown up praying. It's not. You're going to be frustrated with it. You're going to get angry. But if you'll take this pattern that God has left us in His Word to spend time with Him, I call it the prayer journey, but basically it's called spending time with Him. And that's what God's after. He's looking for those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. So we're the replacement guys. God said, I'll fight your battles. He still got Michael and that third of the angels, right? They do the battling. Gabriel's a messenger, according to Daniel. He said, I'll give you the words. I'll fill your mouth. He said, but I want you to be a worshiper. God lost His worship team when Satan fell and took a third of the angels. So now you and I are called to step into that role. And God said, I'll take care of everything else. If you'll do that, and you'll do it in spirit and in truth, I'll take care of everything else. We have a King who has given us everything. All right? He's given us everything and taken our place, and he has been installed by God the Creator Himself. Now listen to this. I want to drive this point home. We have a God who gave us a King. It's His only begotten Son. That King He gave us was installed by God Himself. They didn't go to the polls and elect Him. They didn't cast a ballot to elect Him. Russia didn't get in on it. America didn't elect Him. God said, here's my King, and I want you to hear Him. I want you to follow Him, and I want you to worship Him. That's what God has said to all of us. He installed the King Himself, and He is His only begotten Son. And everything He's done for us, from taking our place to giving us everything that we possess, He said, I'm commanding you to worship the King. Every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There's no, I want to say to the world and anybody gets this podcast, and I will remind all of us, there is no escaping him. There is no escaping the king. We all will stand before him someday. I don't care what religion you profess. I don't care what your skin color is. I don't care which side of the tracks you grew up on. And I don't care if you're a woman or a man. Everybody will stand before the king. This is not a king that rose up out of royal family somewhere. This is not a king that overthrew something on his own and took himself to rule. This is the creator who sent his son to earth and said, here's your king. You hear him. You obey him. You worship him. You follow him. And if you don't, and here's what he said, every knee will bow and every tongue confess. Everybody is going to confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. He is the King. It's best to do it now. We do it on this side now. But there's a day coming where Hitler will do it. Charles Manson will do it. Everybody that's ever been born under the sun will stand and confess and kneel and pay homage to Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. Can somebody give him praise? God, in this worship moment, part of our worship is way beyond singing songs. That's a part of it. But a part of our worship, according to all these things I'm studying, is to praise, to worship with our lips, with our voice, to sacrifice and to give. That's all part of worship. That's who we're supposed to be. You guys can come to the instruments. We are supposed to be people who are worshipers. The ones who worship him in spirit and in truth. I'm going to say a word to you. And I don't mean to be harsh when I say it, but you can't pray 2 minutes and get in the spirit. So you're going to have to spend some time with God and stay in the Word. Keep your mind cleared. And when you come into his presence, give him thanks, give him praise. That'll get your mind going in the right direction. Notice what happens to us. I want you to do this test on yourself. In the next few weeks, I want you to take a solid 7 days and just have your normal routine. However you go to bed that way. If you go to bed after you've watched the news, if you go to bed after you've watched a ball game, if you go to bed after you've been on Facebook, if you go to bed after you've whatever, after you've fed the cows, whatever. And then I want you to take 7 days, and I want the last thing you do before you fall asleep to be read the Word of God. I want you to compare them. All right? I'm not, keep your study times whenever they are, but I'm just asking you, notice how much of what we take on the last thing before we go to bed ministers to us when we're sleeping. If you're afraid, sometimes that fear will creep right into your sleep. So I want you to take 7 days, just do the norm, and then take 7 days. I want the last thing you do, and I'll just tag this onto it. Say the Lord's Prayer and read some Scripture. Let that be the very last thing you do before you get under the cover. Some of you practice that already, I understand, and you've found the secret. Notice the difference that will happen in your life. You prep prayer. Let's stand to our feet. When we come to pray, the reason thanksgiving and praise is such a beneficial thing to us, not only does it bring God down in our midst, but it gets my mind conditioned to where he can start moving and speaking to me, and I'm ready to hear it, right? See, if my mind's cluttered all the time and the 100 things are going through there, I'll get distracted. It's easy to get distracted. And who do you think wants to distract you from prayer? I would like to drive around the United States and take a poll of the amount of prayer time that's spent by Christians. I'm afraid I wouldn't want to know that. It's a game changer. Who do you think wants the church not to pray? I got a friend of mine who's a very prophetic guy, been used a lot in supernatural things. He's in Texas. He was having a meeting one night, and the Lord was moving, and he went back to his hotel room and said he had a visitation from Satan. And said in this moment in that hotel room, he said that evil spirit said to him, have your meetings, get together and eat and have a big time as a church? He said, but stay out of my kingdom. In other words, the devil was saying, I don't care what y'all do, if you gather up, eat and sing songs and have little programs. He said he threw his hand up and said, but stay out of my kingdom. We get in the devil's kingdom and start overthrowing things when we become people of prayer, when we get in tune with the Holy Spirit. We become intercessors, prayer warriors, the deep things of God. God's calling us. He's calling us. We want to wreck the devil's kingdom. We don't want the church to just be a good place to hang out. We want it to be a place where people get set free, saved, delivered, healed. We want to see God move in all that. And that's what will draw more people to be saved, to be born again, when they see the works of God. Jesus said, if you don't believe me for what I say, believe me for what I do. Father, we thank you for this moment. I want us all to become people of prayer. Teach us your ways, Lord. And the only way we can learn your ways is to spend time with you, God, in your word, in prayer, in our times of worship, in our times of praise. Let us grow in our understanding of who you are. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior and you want to surrender your life to him, this altar's open to you. Maybe you're here and you're like the prodigal. You've strayed away. You need to return this morning to your Father. Maybe you're here and you have a need physically, mentally, spiritually, whatever it is. These altars are open for you this morning. You come. You can pray on your own, or we'll pray with you, whatever you need. Lord, we worship you in this moment. We're so thankful that we have a King that is perfect and just, willing to take our place. We love you. We give you the praise. And the church said, amen.